Dave and Kimberly have been a tremendous blessing in my life and an encouragement. If they've joined into the IFCA, they bring life, the enthusiasm, and shared vision. And when you talk about shared vision and shared heart, I know that they love the Scripture and they're committed to the Word of God. Let the Word of God to define the leadership of the church and the philosophy of the church, the approach of the church. Because they love the Bible so much, they also love missions. And as they love missions, it's not missions for the sake of missions. Too many people are just kind of enamored with the idea of missions for the sake of missions. No, what they love is they love the idea of telling the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God to people everywhere. Whether that's right here in Grand Rapids area or Whitneyville specifically, or whether that is going to Kenya or going to Alaska, like some of you have done recently. This is a church that has had a missions heart, and that's not because you have a missions heart, it's because you have a Bible heart. And because you're committed to the Scripture and the Word of God, you have your people that you've been launching to go out and be pastors, to be camp directors, to be missionaries. You're sending people over and over again, and I'm just coming today to honor that and to appreciate that and to rejoice with you in that. If you think that you're coming to Missions Day to get a beating about how that you should be more involved in missions, that is not what's going to happen this morning. This morning is going to be an encouragement to you as to what God's already doing through you, and yet an encouragement all the more as to how God is using you right where you are to be able to serve Him. And so I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. I'm not going to spend any time during the service to talk really about International Bible Conference and our ministry. The truth is, you can see the video online, or you're able to see a little brochure that's available in the back. I'll answer questions. We'll talk about that more later. Right now, we just want to let the Word of God minister to us. And so I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please, with reverence for the Lord and His holy Word. Matthew 28, we already read it earlier in the service, but I want to focus our attention on verses 18 through 20. Very, very familiar to you. Many of you Awana children or Awana adults who've grown through Awana know these verses. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." This is the Word of God. Would you please be seated? From the very get-go, we recognize that this Great Commission is not so much about missions. It's not just about Africa or Asia or India. This verse and the Great Commission is all about Jesus. All of the songs that we've sung this morning are about Jesus, declaring His fame, declaring His name, declaring who He is and what He has done. It's all about Jesus. And today needs to be a day that's not just about mission, it needs to be a day that's about Jesus. See, this Great Commission is coming and it's giving us some commands. And it's giving commands that are not just for a few people and not just for a special emphasis day or week. Instead, this Great Commission is every part of all of our lives. As we come and recognize that God has commissioned us to go and make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to teach them to observe all things that He has commanded us. And then we have that promise that John already brought to our attention, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." But if we skip verse 18, we've skipped a very important part of this Great Commission. The Great Commission begins with a certain authority. And this morning, I want you to notice first the authority of the Great Commission. And that authority is found when Jesus says, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." The whole reason that we have missions is because of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The authority that He has in heaven, the authority that He has on earth, the authority that He has in our community, in our state, the authority that He has in Colorado, the authority that He has in Washington, D.C. Some would say amen to that. The authority that He would have all over the world. You see, Jesus has all authority. The book of Matthew is a book that's all about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It even begins with these wondrous words, Matthew 1, verse 1. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham." For this book to begin by telling us that Jesus is the son of David and the son of Abraham, He's telling us that He is the rightful king of the Jews. Has anyone here ever heard the little legendary story of King Arthur, where King Arthur was trying to establish himself as the rightful king of Camelot? And in order for him to establish his authority, well, there was kind of a special test, a demonstration that he was the rightful king of Camelot. And what they had done is they had taken a sword and it was placed into a stone. And I've seen different images of it. Some of it was a real big boulder stone and some of it was like an iron worker's stone. But the idea is that this sword is stuck in the stone and no one would be able to pull it out except for the rightful king. So lots and lots of people tried to usurp that authority. People tried to come up with all sorts of ideas of how to pull the stone out. Some of the strongest, mightiest men of the whole kingdom came, and they just came by brute force trying to pull that thing out. Yet no matter how big and strong they weren't able to budge the sword out of the stone. And then there were other people who were geniuses. They were the technology people, the scientists of their day. And they came and they were trying to figure out how to leverage and how to use certain things. They would even try to use maybe oil, trying to somehow loosen that sword. And they'd pull. And with all their technology, they weren't able to loosen it. And then there are some people who came even by sorcery and magic. And they figured with sorcery and magic, they might be able to somehow budge it. No doing. No one was able to budge it. Until one young boy comes along, and when that young child comes along and grabs the handle, sure enough, he is able to pull, and without any much effort, without the might and strength of the others, without all the science and technology, without all the sorcery, he was able to just grab a hold of the handle and pull it, and sure enough, it came out. And you know why? Because he was the rightful king of Camelot. He was the one who established his authority. He was King Arthur. Well, I'm going to go far beyond legend today in telling you that the authority of Jesus as the rightful king of the Jews is that he is the son of David and the son of Abraham. The son of David and the son of Abraham is telling us that he's the rightful son, the heir to the throne of David. That means that he fulfills the Davidic covenant. God had come to David and said, David, I'm going to give you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give you a kingdom, I'm going to give you a realm, I'm going to give you a throne. And I'm not only going to give it to you, but I'm going to bless those who will be after you. And there's going to be someone who will come, who will reign and sit upon the throne of David. He will reign forever and ever. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. And that son of David was going to be a Messiah. And when the book of Matthew comes along and says that Jesus is the son of David, he's telling us that he's the rightful son of David. He's the heir to the throne. He is the king of the Jews. He's not only the son of David, he's the son of Abraham, which means he fulfills all of God's promises to Abraham. God had come to Abraham and said, I want you to get up and get out of your father's house and go to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. You remember all these promises? And certainly God fulfilled all of the promises to Abraham. He gave him a nation of people that were more numerous than the stars and more numerous than the grains of sand on the sea. He gave him a land which was the land of Israel. He made of him a great nation. But he also fulfilled this promise. In you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Well, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. In that as the son of Abraham, he's the fulfillment of that covenant, the fulfillment of that promise. He's the fulfillment of the promise of a nation and of a king and of a people. Jesus is the son of David and the son of Abraham, and as such, he is the rightful heir to the throne. He's the one who had all authority. So Matthew begins by telling us that Jesus is the authoritative king of the Jews, but it ends by taking his authority to a whole different level, because he's not just the son of David and the son of Abraham. By the end of Matthew, it tells us that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. That means that Jesus has all the authority, not just over one ethnicity, not over one nation, not just over one people, but he becomes the rightful authority of all of this universe, everything in heaven and on earth. Today, I want to remind you that Jesus is the name that is above every name, that every throne and dominion and principality and power must bow before him, because he is seated above all principalities and powers. We recognize that he's above all principalities and powers and every name that is named, because he's the creator of everything that is in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Thrones, dominions, principalities and powers, all things were made by him and for him. And in him all things consist. That means that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And as he established his authority, the book of Matthew, as I just review it with you for a minute, is establishing his authority. It's almost as if he's grabbing that handle of the sword and pulling it out and demonstrating to everyone that he is the rightful king. The rightful king, not just of the Jews, but the rightful king of the universe. That rightful king of the universe is demonstrated to us with this word authority. And so Now we find the word, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. But you could go back to that and you could see that that authority was established in verses such as Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You might remember them as the Sermon on the Mount. And as Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, you may remember that he would say things like this: you have heard that you shouldn't commit murder, but I say unto you. You have heard that you shouldn't commit adultery, but I say unto you. You have heard that you shouldn't be divorced, but I say unto you. Every time he said, but I say unto you, Jesus was speaking with authority. So that by the end of Matthew chapter 7, at the end of that Sermon on the Mount, the Bible says that everyone was amazed at his teaching because he taught them with authority. Not like the scribes and the Pharisees that were around, not like the scholars of the day. Instead, the words of Jesus were words of authority. And when he preached as if he had the authority from God himself. People were amazed at his words. But it wasn't just the words of Jesus that established authority, it was his works. And if you think of the works of the Lord Jesus, you have to come to Matthew chapter 8 and 9. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are the authority of his words. Matthew 8 and 9 are the authority of his works. And the authority of the works are some of the miracles that he began performing. And some of all those miracles that he's performing is not only how he reaches out to outcast people, how he brings peace to people who are disturbed, not only how he brings healing to people who are broken, but he's establishing his authority, and he establishes authority with words like this. There's a centurion, a Roman guard, who comes to him, and that Roman centurion comes and he says, I have this servant and he's awfully sick, but I know that if you, Jesus, will just speak the words, that my servant would be healed. Jesus said, okay, I'll come to him. And the man said, no, please. He said, I'm not worthy that you should even come into my house. Number one, I'm a Roman, so that I'm not a Jew. I'm unclean. Number two, I'm a soldier, and everyone's not going to respect you for going into the. I'm not worthy that you should come into my house. But here's what he said: but if you would just speak the words, because I'm a man of authority. You see, he's a soldier, and as a soldier, he understands authority. He said, if I command this servant to go, he goes. And if I command another servant to come, he comes. They have to do what I bid them to because I'm a man of authority. And because I understand authority, I would also understand that if you would just speak the words, Jesus, if you would just speak the words, my servant would be healed. Jesus looked all around and he was amazed, and he told all the Jewish people that were there, he said, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. Here's a man who sees me. He's a man who gets it. Here's a man who understands that I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And because he had all of that authority, he spoke the words and that man was healed, even from a distance, because Jesus had the authority to heal diseases. Brother, thank you for that. I appreciate it very much. You would think coming from a dry climate like Colorado to Michigan, I should be okay, but I'm somehow dry anyway. So Jesus had the authority to be able to command a disease, and that was gone. But he had a further authority. That authority was over the wind and the waves. In Matthew chapter 8, it talks about how he and his disciples had gone on a journey, and as they were on that journey, that there was a storm that came on the sea. And as that storm came on the sea, they woke Jesus and were asking if he's not even caring for them, if they were perishing. And you remember, Jesus commanded the wind and the waves. He said, peace, be still. And when he said, peace, be still, even the wind and the waves obeyed him. Why? Because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And when he speaks to a disease, that disease has to obey him. And when he speaks to the wind and the waves, they have to obey him because Jesus is the one who created those winds and the waves. And having all authority, the disciples were amazed. What kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? He's more than just a man. He's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. He is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. His authority was established not only by healing a diseased servant. His authority was established not only by speaking to the wind and the waves, but when he got on the other side of that journey, on the other side of the lake, he went up into the hills that were there, and there was a demon-possessed man, a man who had been sorely vexed by all the demons. He was losing his mind. He's totally naked and breaking the chains because of his strength and scaring everybody and cutting himself, and it was just awful, the demon possession that had happened. But when that demon possession had come, the demon-possessed man came to Jesus and he said, we know who you are. You are the Son of God. And as the Son of God, we're asking you, are you already coming to torment us before the time? You see, they knew that they had to have permission from him. They knew that they had to bow before his authority. And so they asked the permission and said, would you, if you're going to cast us out of this man, would you allow us to go into that herd of swine? Sure enough, they went, and they went into the herd of swine, they went running down into the lake, and they all drowned, and we all know the story. But what's amazing about that story is that even the demons were asking permission from him, because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. It's almost as if Jesus is grabbing the handle, so to speak, and he's demonstrating that he's the rightful king of the universe by speaking to diseases and they obey him, by speaking to demons and they obey him, by speaking even to the wind and the waves. He had all authority in heaven and on earth. He had the consummation of all of that authority. It's found in chapter 9. I love it. When Jesus had another sick man, a paralytic, who'd been brought to him. And there were some friends who... There are some friends who brought this paralytic, and when the friends brought the paralytic, they weren't able to get into the house because it was so full, too crowded. And so, rather than being discouraged, they went all the way up onto the top of the roof. They cut a hole in the roof. They lowered the man down with some ropes. And when they lowered the man down, Jesus said, "Wow, this is an amazing faith that you guys would go through all of these efforts to bring him to me." So he says to that paralyzed man, he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." Everyone around him is saying, who is this? Who has the authority on earth to forgive sins? Only God. God's the only one who can forgive sins. Well, Jesus knew that there's a big controversy and that everyone's all worked up and upset about it. And so Jesus turned around to all the scribes and the Pharisees and he says, "Why is it that you're troubling yourselves about this? Which one's easier for me to say? Rise, take up your bed and walk, or to say your sins are forgiven you? But so that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise, take up your bed and walk." See, the authority of the Lord Jesus is not just coming to heal people. The authority of Jesus is not just coming to cast out demons. The authority of Jesus is not just coming to cast out the wind and the waves and cause them to be calm and peaceful. The authority of Jesus comes to forgive people of their sins. And today, my friend, I want us all to be encouraged to remember that the authority of the commission is the authority of Jesus, by which he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." The authority of the Great Commission is that we are representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That means that the Lord Jesus is different than all other religions. And some of you, truly, as young people, you come to a church on a day like today and you say, "Oh, Mission Sunday. Why are we going and taking the message of Jesus to India? Don't they have all their Hindu gods? Don't they have Hinduism? Isn't that sufficient for them? Isn't their way just as good as ours?" No, because the Bible says that there's only one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. You see, salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other salvation. No Hinduism, no Islam, no Christian so-called or nominal Christian around the world. The only salvation comes through the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. That means that he's not just a white Jesus. He's a black and Mexican Jesus too. That means that he's not just a American Jesus. He's a Jesus for all the Middle East and all of Asia and all of Africa and Europe. That means that it's not just a message that we share for ourselves. Instead, he is the Jesus who has all authority in heaven and on earth. My friends, the reason this commission is so powerful is because the authority of that commission is the authority of Jesus. Can anyone say amen to this? Then we have not only the authority of the commission, but we have the activity of the Great Commission. And the activity of the Great Commission is described when it says, "Because I have all authority in heaven and on earth," Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you." You'll recognize a bunch of verbal units that are there. Going, he talks about making disciples, he talks about baptizing them, he talks about teaching them to observe all things. So there's four different verbal units that are there, and all of them are participles. Let me give you a little bit of a grammar lesson in case you've just forgotten. A participle is a verbal adjective. That means that it's modifying the main verb. There's one main action and everything else describes what that main action is. So there's one main action that is part of the Great Commission. And all of the other words modify it. They build it. They tell you a little bit more about that main action. And of course, we all know that the main action is what? No. Everyone says it's go. Everyone comes and says, "Oh, go, that's the main action." No, it's not. As a matter of fact, a better translation would be, "While going, make disciples." Because, my friends, the great action of the Great Commission is not going, it's making disciples. You see, making disciples is what this is all about. How is it that you make a disciple? Well, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. When is it that you're supposed to be making disciples? Well, while you are going. What? While going to Africa? While going to India? While going to the rescue mission? No. While going to school? While going to work? While going to your neighborhood? And I love this one. While golfing, you can make disciples. Now, isn't this pretty neat? I'm going to get a little bit more personal. While skiing, you can make disciples. You see, making disciples is the key action of all of this. Making disciples is to make a follower of Jesus. Why should people follow Jesus? Because He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Everyone needs to follow Jesus. So the main action is make followers of Jesus. The things that modify that or build that up are things such as going. So the message today is not coming to tell you to go anywhere other than what God has already called you to do. Go to work. Go to school. Go about your business. Go about your hobbies. Go about whatever it may be. But while you're going, make disciples. Now let me kind of give a little bit of significance and meaning to everyone that is here today. We already talked about this at the small group last night. I know that it's true that you all recognize. A missionary is not some sort of special title that's only given to a few people who are supposed to go overseas. A missionary is something that's given to every single one of us. And I want to help give a little bit of dignity and meaning and purpose to everything that you do. Did you know that while you are going to the barn and milking the cows, you can make disciples? Did you know that while you are going, driving your kids to school, you can make disciples? The whole idea of going is while you are going about life, going about anything that you do, you know what this means? This gives dignity and meaning and eternal significance to every activity that you do. That means making disciples or followers of Jesus gives meaning and significance to being an electrical contractor. It gives dignity and meaning to those of you who are going about your mechanical business that is there. That means that everything that we're doing, because every activity that I do, I'm engaged with some people who need Jesus. All right, so while going is not just talking about, and here's the issue. Some people say, oh, well, missions is just about going. No, you could go and build lots of nice buildings and do humanitarian things, but if you're not making disciples, you're not being a missionary. Can anyone agree with me on this? That means that you can go and treat a lot of people of a lot of diseases, and if you're not making disciples, then you're not being a missionary. There are a lot of people that are going overseas that aren't making disciples. They're not being missionaries, they're just being humanitarians. They're being good people, maybe even starting new businesses. But the whole point is to make disciples. All right, so the attendant circumstance of all of this is the going. That means that while you are going along your life, as you're conducting life, and while you're going along life, and every activity that you would do, make disciples. And he says, now here is the means. Here's how you do it. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things. What does it mean? What does it mean to make disciples? Well, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit means that there's unbelievers who need to come to salvation. And they need to be evangelized. And so either there's going to be an evangelism by which you're baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm going to build on that in just a minute. Or there's going to be Christian people who need to be encouraged. They need to be edified because you're going to find some people that just need to be taught to observe all the things He's commanded you. Listen, the Great Commission not only gives dignity and meaning and eternal significance to every action that you do, all of your activities, it also gives dignity and purpose and eternal significance to every relationship that you have. Did you know that while you're going about your daily business, there's going to be people who need one of two things? Either they're unbelievers who need to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They need evangelism. Or they are Christians who need to be encouraged in their daily walk. They need to be taught to observe all things I've commanded you. So it's either evangelism or it's going to be edification. But anyone that you meet in all of the activities that you do is going to be someone who has an eternal significance, and you have an eternal destiny involved with those people when you're either helping them come toward Christ or coming them come toward Christ-likeness. Can someone nod your head and agree and recognize, wow, you know what? This isn't the typical missionary message that I was expecting. This guy's not just telling me to give money and do my thing. Instead, this guy's coming and telling me that everything I do and every relationship I have is eternally significant if I'm using it to evangelize the lost and to edify Christians. That is what the Bible is teaching us as far as the Great Commission. And why is it that all of those relationships and all of those activities are important? Well, I already told you, because Jesus has all authority. He has authority not just in these four walls. He has authority at your workplace. He has authority in your school. He has authority in your neighborhood. And in all those places, because of his authority, we go about that business. Now, you probably are asking a rightful question. Jeff, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That sounds like a church thing. Why should I be involved in that? Well, the baptism he's talking about is not just water baptism. See, water baptism, wherever your baptistry might be, is a picture of spiritual baptism. When we're baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's not so much about water. Instead, it's more about a spiritual significance. And I'm doing something, I'm trying to get the ring off my finger that's going to help you understand this. This ring is a wedding ring that's a symbol of a covenant, all right? As a symbol of a covenant, it means that it's only a symbol. That means it only represents something greater than itself. So if I come to you and I ask you to put that ring on, go ahead, put it on. It's supposed to be the other hand, just so you know. Put it on the other hand, put it on that middle, that other finger. Don't lose that, buddy, or you and I will both be in trouble. So you put that, congratulations. How's it feel to be a married man? Do you feel any different? Do you feel married? Do you feel like all of a sudden now you just feel more special? No. Because that marriage ring doesn't make him married. And just because I don't have it on doesn't mean that I'm not married. You see, this is a symbol of a spiritual covenant. And the spiritual covenant is a man and woman have been joined together by God in a spiritual way. They're united together. This ring is just a physical picture of that spiritual covenant. Is everyone tracking with me? Just because I don't have it on. Now, I'm going to ask all of you ladies, do you think it's important to my wife to have this ring on, for me to have it on? Yeah, they think it is important. So the physical thing is an important thing, but the physical thing means nothing unless there's the spiritual act, the spiritual covenant. So if we talk about baptism, water baptism, is a physical picture of a spiritual reality. And the spiritual reality of your baptism is your baptism with the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that you're united together with Him. So that when He died, you died. When He was buried, you were buried. And when He rose again, you rose again. It's talking about the spiritual union by which the salvation message that we're proclaiming is not just how you can go to heaven and escape hell. It's not just how you can be forgiven of your sin, but it's how you can have newness of life. Someone at least nod your head and agree with me that this is a wonderful message. You don't just go out and sell an escape from hell and a home in heaven. You don't just offer people forgiveness of sin. You're offering them newness of life. And that newness of life is a union with the Lord Jesus Christ by which He is my life. He is the source of everything about me. I've been so united with Him that just as I've been placed into the Lord Jesus Christ, water baptism becomes a picture of that union with Jesus. Now, I certainly don't want to be controversial, but I'll just tell you that if someone pours water on someone, then that could be a picture of pouring out of the Holy Spirit on someone that is spiritual baptism. If someone immerses them, then it could be a picture of being buried with Christ in baptism and risen to walk in newness of life. If someone comes and says, well, I was sprinkled, it could be a picture of the cleansing from sin that happens from the sprinkling. So I'm not trying to discount anything. I'm just telling you that no matter what mode of baptism it is that you prefer, that water baptism is only a picture of a spiritual union. And that's why, at least at your church and churches like ours, we offer baptism only for those who have already professed their faith in Jesus. The reason we don't baptize infants or children is because those children haven't entered into a union with Jesus yet. We may have a baby dedication. We may have a parent dedication. But the reason that we don't baptize them is because baptism only means something is if you have a spiritual union with Christ. Is everyone understanding? And as you understand that, now we come to understand that what we're offering them here is not a bath. What we're offering them here is not a physical ritual. Part of making a disciple is baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which means bringing them into a union with Jesus, by which not only are their sins forgiven, and not only do they have a home in heaven, but now they have a newness of life by which it's no longer I who lives, it's Christ who lives in me. This is the message that we're proclaiming. And frankly, if I can just tell you, as you're going about your daily business, including golfing, skiing, or whatever it is, fishing, whatever it is that you enjoy, You're going to meet people regularly who need to be united with Jesus so that they can have a home in heaven, so they can have their sins forgiven, but also so they can have union with Jesus. Someone tell me amen on this. And help me understand what a joy it is that we all have the privilege of establishing the authority of Jesus as people are coming and being baptized. But they're not only baptized in His name, it says that they are also teaching them to observe all things. And the teaching them to observe all things is now my interaction with other people who are Christians. Everyone I meet, it doesn't matter what race, doesn't matter what ethnicity, it doesn't matter how rich or how poor, everyone I meet, anywhere I go, is either going to be someone who needs evangelism because they need to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or they're Christians, and now those Christian relationships are significant because I'm provoking them to love and good works. Did you know that making disciples is not just what you pay Pastor Dave or Pastor John to do? Making disciples is what we are all engaged in. As we're raising our children to be followers of the Lord Jesus, as we're influencing our grandchildren to follow Jesus, as we're encouraging kids in Awana, but it's not only the kids in Awana, it might be the kids in your neighborhood or at your school. One of the things I loved talking about last night is the idea that we're not only commissioning missionaries who go off to Uganda, we're commissioning missionaries who are going into the public school system around here. Do you think that there's any greater mission field than the public school system surrounding the Grand Rapids area? And those who are going to school there, or those who are teaching there, or those who are administrators there, have an opportunity to interact continually with one of two kind of people. Either unbelievers who need to come to faith in Jesus, or believers who need to be encouraged and strengthened in their walk. My friends, what I'm telling you is that this Great Commission gives dignity and meaning and eternal significance to every action that you do and every relationship that you're engaged in. The encouragement today is that we have the privilege of taking the authority of Jesus, bringing application of that as we follow these activities. So we find not only the authority of the Great Commission, the activities of the Great Commission, but we also find the assurance of the Great Commission. And I find this very assuring. It's verse 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That means that when it comes to evangelizing those that are lost, when it comes to edifying and encouraging Christians that are there, you are not alone. It's a spiritual work of the Lord Jesus Christ that's doing this work. And some of you are terrified today. You said, "Jeff, I'd rather just write the check and have my duty done. I'd rather just pray for the missionaries and take the thing." But you're telling me that I need to be engaged in this day in and day out. That's right, I am telling you. And I'm also telling you that you're not sufficient for it, but Jesus is. And that Jesus is with you everywhere you go. Jesus is with you in every conversation that you have. Jesus is the one who is with you always. And the reason that we need Him with us is not just to hold our hand as we go through a difficult circumstance, to calm our anxieties as we go through the stress of yet another financial pressure that's there. The reason that we need Him with us is so that He can be there with us as we are fulfilling those eternally significant relationships and the eternally significant activities that are there. You see, I started obeying the Great Commission long before I ever became a pastor. I was a teenager who went to Centennial High School, and as I was going to Centennial High School, my very first day of school, here I'm this young freshman who's going into a new big old public high school. Many of you identify with this kind of thing, and man, I was intimidated. All these kids are big. A bunch of them have facial hair. I mean, they're body piercings and tattoos and all kinds of scary things that I saw. But as I went to an English class, and in that English class, my teacher walked around and started passing out the papers for the day, and as he was doing it, he was humming a song, something like, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to tell my great Redeemer's praise," or something about how great thou art. He's humming a Christian hymn, and by humming that Christian hymn, he identified himself that he's a Christian. I looked up at him, made eye contact, he smiled at me, and I said, "There's an ally." When I recognized that ally, he was already fulfilling the Great Commission just by handing out papers and humming a Christian song. He's edifying and encouraging a Christian kid. Here I am, this Christian kid who's now coming in and saying, "Okay, I want to live out my faith here." So I got involved with something called Fellowship of Christian Athletes. With Fellowship of Christian Athletes, it started growing and ministering, and soon I started recognizing that, wow, I want to be part of this in a greater way. And then, as I started to get involved in it in a greater way, not only did I do it as a student and as an athlete, not only did I do it when I was involved in college, but then God gave an opportunity for me to be a pastor. Can I tell you a little secret so all of you can know? One of the greatest barriers to making disciples is having the position of being a pastor. You can pray for your pastor, because all of a sudden, he got in this. He came because he loves the Word of God and he wants to preach the Word of God and he wants to make disciples. And then after he got into it, he found out all that other stuff that people were expecting them to do that actually distract us from making disciples rather than help us make disciples. One of the things you can come and encourage and strengthen and pray for him in is the whole reason he got into it is the significant ministry of impacting lives for eternity. And yet now he gets into it and there's so many distractions that would take him away. So I became a pastor and I said, I am going to absolutely make sure that I stay engaged with my community. You know what I'm going to do? The best way that I've ever made a disciple as a pastor is when I started coaching my kids' soccer teams. I started coaching the soccer team and I said, well, somebody's going to be influencing my kids and I don't just want to teach a soccer team. I want to start influencing some of those families. And so this goes back a little ways, but in 9/11, September of 2001, all of my soccer team was standing around watching planes flying around Colorado Springs, hovering to make sure that we're all safe. And someone said, man, I need to go to church tomorrow. So I said to the whole team, I said, man, you know what? I would love to have you guys come. The entire team and all of their families came to our church that next day. And we were able to start engaging in relationship with them and saw some of them come to Christ. And see, the best way for me to make disciples is to not be a pastor, is to be a soccer coach for my own kids. And then God opened the door for me to go to Africa and encourage other pastors and remind those pastors that they need to teach and minister the Word of God. Why? Because Jesus has all authority, not just authority in Colorado Springs, not just authority in Whitneyville. He has all authority everywhere. And the whole reason that we go to Uganda is because now we have an opportunity to take the same thing that we're doing in America and do it over there. Have you ever considered this? Do we think that someone who's not making disciples in America is somehow going to go to a place where they don't know the language and they don't know the culture and somehow they're going to magically start making disciples there? No. The whole qualification of being a missionary is you're already making disciples where you are. And because you're already making disciples where you are, God might uproot you and take you to a different location. But the whole point is go and make disciples. I love this message. I love the whole theme of this verse because it's talking about the authority by which Jesus has all the authority in heaven and on earth. It's the activity that gives meaning to all of us and all of our relationships we have, and we have a promise by which Jesus is doing it. And through that kind of thing, I'm willing to say, Lord, I give my life to that. I'll obey that commission. And that's not just for one or two. That's for every single person that is here. If we were to have an invitation today, it would not be to come and find the missionaries and lay hands on them and commission them off into their field. It would be every single person that's here. Teachers in the public school, we're laying hands on you and we're commissioning you to go. Businessmen, we're laying hands on you and commissioning you. All of you that are going off to PTA organizations or coaching or whatever it is that you're doing, our hands are laid on you and you are commissioned to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Represent His authority right here in this community. God gives dignity and meaning to every single one of us. Let us all follow this great commission. Let's bow together, please, and let's pray. Lord, what a privilege it is to be at Whitneyville Bible Church, a church that takes the commission seriously, a church that loves the Word of God, a church that loves to worship. A great privilege, Lord, to be at a church that's had such an impact by sending out missionaries, by sending out full-time workers, but they're also, Lord, sending laborers into the harvest day in and day out as people go and represent you in this community. And Lord, I pray for Whitneyville Bible Church that they'll have just a greater impact in this community. I do know, and I agree with them, that when they get involved in eternally significant things like what they have, that the enemy will come against them and try to discourage and try to defeat and try to bring division. We're not surprised that the enemy comes against a church like this. But Lord, we also know that greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. And we believe that Jesus is with us and that Jesus is right here with this church, building this church and accomplishing your purpose in them. Thank you for those who have gone to Alaska and served. Thank you for those who have gone to the local rescue mission to serve. Thank you for those who go to Kenya to serve. But thank you, Lord, for all of those who are faithfully serving you on their farm and with their children, in their schools. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to bless businessmen and businesswomen to serve you and represent you well. Why? Well, thank you that you have all the authority. And because you have this authority, Lord, we want to represent you well. And we pray that we can just be part of this wonderful commission of taking the name of Jesus to people who so desperately need Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.